Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord together. So real quick, I don't know if you could go back. It might mess you up there, but can you go back to that offering slide for a second? Would that mess you up too bad? I'll give you a second if you can. There we go. All right, so I want us to say something real quick. You'll see on there where it says text Arlington Church app to 77977. If you don't have that app, you need to get it. That has all the events, that has all, it's a way to give also, but that's not why I'm talking about it, although you can use it for that. But if you're interested, Cliff mentioned baptism. If you've made a commitment to follow Jesus and you want to follow in obedience in baptism, which will take place here next week, then you can do that through the app by sending an email through the app. And so that's also a way to sign up for events. There's VBS sign up on there. There's all kinds of different things. But if you don't have that app, go ahead and get it, 77977. And then when it's time to sign up, like I talked a little bit about the men's retreat for the guys last week, that's the way to connect to the men's retreat. You can pay your deposit. You can find out all the information on there. It's just real easy, and that's the way to do it. But I always mess it up. That's why I wanted them to bring it up. I say text Arlington Church to 77, it's Arlington Church app. So just so I don't mess it up, and you can see it there, to 77977, and it'll give you all the instructions on how to download the app. Okay. So, man, check this out. How about Cindy Waters and her team of children's ministry extraordinaire? Yes. That's fantastic. I love VBS, and it's a great backdrop for the message that we're going to be talking about today. And so... we just finished this very long series called Numero Uno, but it was really just a series about the book of 1 Corinthians, and we were talking about all those number one things that should be in your life and my life. And it leads us to, this is kind of just a 1 week message, but the backdrop is very important because we're going to be talking about children's ministry, and specifically the title of the message today is Child's Play. And our responsibility to play along as the church. And so we're going to look at three short passages of Scripture in the book of Matthew, one in chapter 17, one in chapter 18, one in chapter 19. So in these three chapters, we're going to look at a section of Scripture in each one and see how that relates to children's ministry. Now, one of the things that I want to make sure that we understand as we just go into this time of looking at God's Word and teaching together, that we have a goal in our children's ministry, and so it's not like it's a hidden agenda. I remember when I was in youth ministry and at one of our local schools one time, one of the teachers wasn't feeling real well, and I made the comment, "Oh, well, you just go home and I'll take the class for you," and this teacher was like, "Really? Like, would you do that?" And I'm like, "Oh, I was like just kidding." And they're like, "Well, why don't you become a substitute teacher? We don't have enough guys who are substitute teachers. Why don't you become a substitute teacher?" I was like, "Seriously, I was just joking." Like, but I thought, all right, well, you know what? That'd probably be a good thing. And so I went to the office and I said, "Hey, I wanted to sign up for something." They're like, "Oh, that's great. That's awesome." I said, "Listen, you need to know, though, like, I have an agenda and being on campus." And they're like, "That's okay. We know your agenda. We're okay with it. Just sign here." Like, sign your life. Because my goal in doing that was to help children understand who Jesus is. Now, all that other stuff is really important. It's good. I'm not saying don't go to school, kids. It's all good stuff. But for our children to know Jesus is one of those numero unos. It's one of those most important things. But we don't want just our children just to know who Jesus is or about Jesus. We want our children to know Jesus, be in relationship with Jesus. There's terminology that we use all the time in all of our ministries, disciples who make disciples. And sometimes I don't think we look at that in correlation with children's ministry, that our children should be disciples who make disciples. Who best to reach young children than young children? Who best to reach middle school students than middle school students, high school students than high schools, college students, all, you know, you get the progression there. And so as we talk about, you know, this idea of our responsibility to, quote unquote, play along, I want to look at these three passages of scriptures and three different responsibilities that we have to really invest time, energy, money, you know, effort, prayer, you know, all these things to invest in children so that they become disciples who make disciples. And that it's a lifelong process that starts as a young man or young woman. So first thing I want to talk about, well, actually, before I get to that, let me just read some. I've been reading through George Barna's book on transforming children into spiritual champions. And the subtitle of this book is Why Children Should Be Your Church's Number One Priority. Now, you know, Barna, he's the stats guy. You know, there's all kinds of stats, and the book is filled with all kinds of stats. But I wanted to read, you know, just a couple that were, or a few that were a little bit disturbing, as it kind of sets the tone for where we're going to go and gets us to the good news. But we have to be realistic in some of the challenging, you know, statistics that are out there. So nearly 9 out of every 10 parents of churched kids, so these are kids who regularly go to church, and their parents are satisfied with whatever it is their youngsters are receiving from church. So you say, okay, well, that's not necessarily bad, but I just want you to think about these in the context of what we're going to be talking about. 2/3 of the nation's evangelical senior pastors claim that their church is doing an excellent or good job of helping kids to share their faith in Christ. Nothing wrong with that, except for the latter part of the statement. However, we found out that a large majority of churched kids never share their faith with anyone else. Oh, okay, church, that should be a little disturbing for us. 4/5 of pastors say their church is doing an excellent job of enabling kids to understand and engage in worship. But our studies among kids show that 4 out of 5 churched 13-year-olds don't know what worship is, and a substantial majority of them admit that they feel that they have never experienced God's presence. 13-year-olds of kids from this study that have been in church for about 13 years. 3/4, 74% of the pastors interviewed claim their church is doing an excellent and good job of getting kids to adopt a biblical worldview. In spite of that, we know that fewer than 5% of church kids who are born-again Christians have a biblical worldview by the age of 13. Less than 5%. All right, last one. I don't want to depress you here, but listen to this. So a children's pastor who was interviewed said this: in my 27 years of ministering to children and their families, 27 years, I have never once had a parent come up to me and ask how their child is progressing spiritually. In 27 years. Every weekend I get parent after parent chasing me down to ask about their kids. What they want to know is whether or not their child showed up, whether they had their Bible, whether they were well-behaved, but no one seems to care very much about how the child is doing spiritually, as if merely showing up 2 or 3 times a month precludes having to even ask the question. Okay, so there's a lot more stuff in there. Barna has done a great book, a great job in his book of laying out the groundwork for why children's ministry should be a priority. Now, here's where we need to start with our time together today. We must understand that this is first and foremost a responsibility of mom and dad. So the responsibility of the parent, or the parent's responsibility as you know, the one who is been given the mandate by God to raise up our children to know Jesus. So check this out. Matthew 17, 14 through 20. Matthew 17, 14 through 20. Let's check this out. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. The boy was healed instantly. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Okay, so I want to make sure that we're kind of in the same place here as we talk about the parent's responsibility. It says, a man came to him, kneeling before him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. So this was the boy's father who brought him to Jesus. It was the boy's father who took upon the responsibility to bring his son to Jesus because there were some issues there. Now, I want to be careful that we don't, we can't assume that because in this situation that this boy had epilepsy and that was a demonic possession, that all epilepsy is demonic possession, or that demonic possession is epilepsy. You know, it just happened to be that these two were the same in this scenario. And sometimes, you know, people look at the passage of Scripture and say, okay, well, because of this, then there's that, and that's not the case. Now, that could be the case. That was the case in this particular situation, but it's not always the case. And not to make light of the situation at all, but it said, for he often falls into the fire and water. We have raised boys, and they often fall in the water and jump over fire and just do things that are silly. In fact, you know, most of the time, anytime when we're near a body of water, that there's one of the boys is going to fall in the water, and we know that. We just know that because they're silly. That's not the case here. This is a problem that this boy has, is demonic possession, and this father knows that he needs to bring his son to Jesus to be healed. Now, he tries some other things first. It says that he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples could not heal him. And so it identifies a problem that we'll talk about here in a second. But it's interesting what Jesus, in Jesus' answer, it's not what I would call lovey-dovey. What was Jesus' first answer? You faithless and twisted generation. Like, he's like, come on, guys. Like, seriously? And then he says, look, I'm not going to be here and showing you all this stuff forever. Like, you got to get it. And so we'll talk about that whole section there. But he rebukes the demon. It comes out of him. The boy was healed instantly. The disciples want to know why. Well, why couldn't we do that? What was the problem, Jesus? Like, he brought him to us, and we did, I think, what we were supposed to do. Now it doesn't say that. It does say that they came to him, and they came to him privately, which means there was probably some level of embarrassment there. They're like, all right, let's talk to Jesus about that later. Maybe I should talk out of this side of my mouth. Let's talk to Jesus about that later. You know? They come to him privately later and like, Jesus, like, what's up? Why couldn't we do that? What was the problem? And Jesus answers. What is the answer? It was a faith problem. Now look, this next part of the scripture has been just taken out of context, used, misused, and abused. All you have to have is a little tiny mustard seed faith, and you can move a mountain. Is Jesus saying you can actually move a mountain? Have you ever needed to actually move a mountain? The answer is no. I mean, maybe some people who have worked on the highway crew, you know, and you've drilled the holes and put the dynamite in there, and then they're like, we had to move a mountain, dude. You know, okay, all right, I'll give you that. But for the 99% of the rest of us, this is metaphorically speaking. Something big that was happening, something big that was going on, that Jesus had given them the authority and the ability to do, to cast out demons. But they couldn't do it. And he said, it's a faith issue. The father bringing the child to Jesus was on the opposite side of the coin, a faith issue also. But he had the faith. He had the faith that when he brought the child to Jesus, that Jesus was going to do something that no one else could do. And so it's an interesting contrast between someone who was full of faith and someone who was lacking in faith. Or actually, a group of people who were lacking in faith. Well, this is very important as we look at the father who was full of faith, the responsibility of the mom, the dad, the grandma, the grandpa, the responsibility of the parent to bring children up to know Jesus. And I am thankful for a church that cares about children's ministry. And I'm thankful for that. But I promise you, a couple hours on Sunday, a couple hours on Wednesday, it is not enough. It is not enough. It's a good thing. Praise God. It's the right thing to do. Praise God. But 2 hours on Sunday, 2 hours on Wednesday, maybe an event during the week or, you know, a camp, you know, in the summer, those are all good things. I'm not saying those are bad things. Don't hear me wrong. I'm saying it's not enough, that it is the parent's responsibility to raise up children to know who Jesus is and to know what faith is. So that when the statistics come out for, I mean, this is not a cultural, you know, Barna was not talking about cultural statistics here. Barna was talking about church people. And so here's the thing for the parents in this room, moms and dads. And here, let me just say this too. It doesn't matter how old or how young your children are. It doesn't matter. You still have a responsibility as a mom or a dad to lead them in faith, in knowing who Jesus is. And so we see that here this guy modeled it, but man, some of the other folks in this passage of Scripture, whoo, man, they dropped the ball. And he said, look, it's just the faith that God is going to do what God said he was going to do, not anything else. And it's not like, well, I think maybe God can do this. No, it's not a maybe faith. It's a confident faith that our Heavenly Father will do all that he's promised to do in his word. And if we have that kind of faith, then those things that seem giant, those things that seem impossible, then they happen. Is it that, and I'm going to go and, you know, I'm going to get down to Morro Mountain. I'm going to sit on my boat out and, you know, in Lake Tillery or Baden Lake there. I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to pray, God, just move that mountain. If you'd move that mountain, then I know you're real. Well, there's no point in that. Now, God could do that if he wanted to, sure. But does he, in his word, does he say, hey, you know what? See if I'll do some kind of magic trick for you. No. Amen. He says, look, this man came, brought his son to the Lord. He said, man, I know you can heal him. And God did what God can do. And then he said, well, hey, let's talk about some of these other things with the disciples. So in my notes, the next I put the church's responsibility. The church's responsibility. And in the responsibility of the church, that's for us to model and to teach, to have that kind of faith. And as we model and teach and have that kind of faith, it supports and encourages and funds children's ministry. Now look, I know we could get into the debate. We could talk about how, you know, that there's some people say, well, all right, you know, all the kids should be in big church. None of the kids, you know, should be in big church. This being big church. I still call it big church. My kids ask me, you can be in big church? Yeah, I'll be in big church today. You know, look, when we talk about those things and we can have those debates, you know, back and forth and this, that, and the other thing, there's advantages and disadvantages to both. Now, obviously, we have a children's ministry, we have children's workers, we have, you know, things that are going on that are separate from the service here, because we know that sometimes that can be a distraction. You know, this is just my wife and I personally. I'm not saying this is how you should feel. I just know that when our kids were little, we're like, have them. God bless you. See you in a couple hours. Don't call me. No, I don't have a cell phone. Something happens. You know, I don't want the little number coming up on the screen. You know, come get your kid. Oh, no, they're yours. I love you, boys. It's not a bad thing. It's just, you know, mommy and daddy need a little break. Now, some people are like, no, I want my kids sitting with me, next to me, in the service, listening, learning, even if they're coloring or hearing things. Yeah, praise God. That's great. I'm not saying you should send your kid over there. And if you want to send your kid over there, I'm not saying you should have your kid in here. I'm saying that we should have freedom in the house of the Lord. Now, here's the deal. The church does have a responsibility. And as we look at the responsibility of the church, I think it's important that, you know, Jesus had this conversation that the guy, you know, the guy was talking to Jesus. Hey, look, I brought him to your people, your guys, you know, your disciples. They couldn't heal him. And Jesus said, all right, I'll take care of this, and I'll have a conversation with them later. I mean, that's like a perfect parent moment, isn't it? That's like the mom and dad, like, all right, I'll take care of this. You and I, we're going to talk later. Uh-oh. Now, I don't think that was like a bad thing. That was like a beat up on the, you know, on the disciples thing. But I think it is important for us to recognize, even if you don't have children, listen to this, it's important because not everybody has children. Even if you don't have children, there is a level of responsibility as being part of the church to model and to teach faith and what it looks like to walk with Jesus day in and day out. There is a responsibility of us as the church because Jesus said so. Now, I know that that's not usually a good parenting response. Why should I do this? Because I said so. Now, if you're a parent, you've used that before. You have. It's just inevitable at some point in time, because I'm your mom, because I'm your dad. Just do it. You know, I get that. But here's the ultimate, you know, because he said so, you know, Jesus, and we're gonna jump over to Matthew 18 now. Matthew 18, 1-6. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Man, those guys always wanted to know who was number one, didn't they? There are several recorded conversations, and I'm sure a lot more that weren't recorded, about, like, I want to be the best. Like, you know, that little spirit of competition between, you know, these 12 guys, it didn't go away. You know, it was there. It's still here, you know. That they're still, oh, man, you know, I just want to be number one. But here's the thing. Jesus says, well, here, let me give you an object lesson. Oh, good. I need to see stuff. That's a good thing for me. So, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a second. We wanted to know who was going to be number one. Well, look, you got to figure out how to get there first, buddy. He says, look, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Whoa. I mean, that is pretty heavy, both figuratively and literally. Like, when he says that, it's like, did Jesus just say what I think he just said? He did. And I believe that this speaks to, because he's speaking to this group, right? He's speaking to this group of disciples who are having this conversation about, okay, who's going to be number one? Who's going to be the best? And Jesus brings a child into the mix, sits him in the middle, and says, okay, here's what you need to know. What? They're like, no, I think you misunderstood the question, Jesus. He's like, no, I didn't misunderstand the question. Become like a child, and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. So look, I believe that this is important for us in the conversation that we're having about the importance of children's ministry in our church. He says, look, if we put a high priority on this, if we receive children in my name, then God is going to bless that. God's going to bless that ministry. God's going to bless that church. But he says, if you cause one of those who believe in me to sin. Now, I spent some time just thinking about, praying about, looking at this particular part of this passage of Scripture. What does he mean if you cause someone, a child, to sin? I mean, is he like saying, like, if you literally like go say, okay, go and go do this bad thing? I don't think so. I think it goes back to where we talked about faith. And what does it look like for you and I, whether you have kids or not, whether you're old, whether you're young, man, woman, doesn't matter. What does it look like to live out faith in such a way that people who are younger, particularly younger in their faith, but yes, younger in age, but let's think about younger in their faith. We're talking about spiritual development here. What does it look like for us to live out our faith in such a way that it causes someone else to live out their faith in such a way? Because the opposite is a sin. So our responsibility as a church is to put a high priority on the things that God puts a high priority on. And if we put a high priority on the wrong things, those things will become idols. And those who are younger in their faith will worship those idols. Now, oh man, here's where it gets real. Every one of us in this room at some point in time has put a higher priority on something that we shouldn't have, and it has become an idol in your life and my life. And because we put a high priority on whatever that thing is, and it became an idol in our life, whoever it is that was watching us, most likely put a high priority on that thing, and it became sin in their life, just as it was in my life and your life. So it's not so much, well, I've never told a kid to go steal something. I've never told a kid to go do, you know, I never told a kid to, no. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I believe what he's talking about, because if we see in just in the chapter previously, you know, he said, hey, look, this is a faith issue. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith, you know, is lived out in your life? Is it the kind of faith that can overcome things like a young man who's demon-possessed, who needs to be delivered from that? And they were like, no, we couldn't do that. I don't know why. I don't know what was going on. And he said it was a faith thing. And so as we look at the church's responsibility, it is to model life in a faith life in such a way that it's contagious. That it's not, hear me here, it's not an hour on Sunday, an hour on Wednesday, maybe a small group here and there. That it is a week-long experience that on Sunday morning is the culmination of worship of God's people. We're not trying to manufacture something. We're not trying to like, I hope the music kind of gets me into it. Man, I hope it's a passive scripture, not one of those weird, obscure passive scriptures that I really don't like understand. No. It's like, man, I can't wait to hear what God's doing in God's people. Man, I can't wait to hear testimony of what God has done throughout the week, because man, I want to tell you what God has done in my life throughout the week. Man, as we talk about, you know, children's ministry, man, I can't wait to share some of those stories. But here's the thing. Sometimes we haven't put a priority on this. And so there's some of you sitting right now going, I don't really like children. I wonder what we're going to talk about next week. I know, Pastor, I know. Yeah, children's ministry should be important. I get it. You need some money here? Hey, let me give you a few dollars. We could buy another lion or whatever, you know? No, that's not it. The church, but let's talk about Arlington, our church, has a responsibility to place a high priority on the things that God says are important. He says children are important and we need to humble ourselves. And so children in the first century were to be seen and not heard. You know, they were considered property. In fact, the word that's used in Greek and Aramaic for child is also a word that is a synonym to the word servant. Now, you can look at that two different ways. One way is like, oh, that's terrible. Like they're basically just property. You know, or it could be looked at, oh, so when he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn, what does he mean turn? Repent. Turn from our sin back to Jesus and become like a servant of the Most High God. Then you get it. Oh. You see, I feel certain, just like today, some people are going to walk away from this message and go, oh, man, I get it. And some people are going to go, I have no idea what he was talking about. I feel like the disciples were the same way. They came to Jesus and they're like, we want to know who's going to be the best. And he's like, bring that kid over here. What? You gotta be like this kid. You must humble yourself like this kid. And if you model something that's inappropriate and this kid learns that from you, it'd be better for you to have a great millstone fastened around your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, it's like the mountain. Does he mean that? Hopefully not. Because you know, like, some of you guys, you know, fishing off the pier, you might catch my shoe one time because I'd have been in the bottom of the sea there several times. But here's what he's saying, and I want to move to our individual responsibilities, because I know we can talk about, okay, here's the parents' responsibility. Well, not really, you know, and here's the church's responsibility. Well, here's our individual responsibility, the responsibility of each individual. It's to be careful how we interact because there are consequences. Living a life apart from God, yes, sometimes the consequence is death. just a reality of life. And so the example that we set individually is important. And we can pick any area of our Christian walk and say, are we modeling the biblical model? Are we using the biblical model in my life and your life to show those who are younger, whether it's in age or faith or both, but we're talking about children's ministry today, so let's say in age and faith. Am I modeling a life of worship throughout the week that Sunday is a culmination of worship? Do I model a life of giving that my boys know that should be of a first priority in any handling of money, that giving back to God in the idea of serving? It was interesting when Cliff says, anybody have the spiritual gift of serving earlier? I was waiting to see, is he going to wait and see if anybody raises their hand? Because here's the thing, sometimes that feels like, well, I think I have it, but I don't want to be like proud. And the Bible says I should be humble, so I don't know if I should raise my hand or not. But then at the same time, God has given you a gift. So I feel like somebody should have been at least like, oh, yeah, I got that. Man, I love to serve. What do you need? You need something? But you see, we have this idea, and this is where it goes back to be like the child that kids are like, yeah, you know what I got? You know what somebody gave me? You know what God has done for me? Man, it's exciting when we think about those things. And so it's not from a proud place, but here's the deal. In our pursuit of godliness, do we model that in such a way that those who are younger in age and faith can look at your life and my life and say, man, I want to pursue that? In living a life of faith, as we talked about, would we be in that group coming to the disciples, coming to Jesus kind of on the side? Hey, Jesus, you know, like, I prayed for that kid. Like, what happened? And he said, look, it's about faith. And so, even, you know, I think one of the most disturbing statistics that I was reading in here is the one that said that by the age of 13, that an extremely high percent of church children have not shared their faith once. Now look, the alarming statistic behind that, or the more alarming statistic behind that, is that probably a good number of people in this room who have been Christians for a long time have not shared their faith once. And we could go through the age groups. We won't. And I don't say that to, oh, man, I feel bad. All right, I'll go share my faith, Pastor. No, no, no. I hope that brings about conviction from the Holy Spirit to say, if I am called to be a disciple who makes disciples, then I must figure out in the context of what God has placed, where God has placed me, middle school, high school, college, workplace, retired, neighborhood, school, you know, pharmacy, wherever it is, wherever it is that God has placed you, are you a disciple who makes disciples, that being someone who shares their faith? And when you and I do that, it becomes natural for those who are younger than us in faith to go, oh, that's just part of who we are as followers of Jesus. So yes, we have an individual responsibility. And this last passage of scripture in Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then the children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. Church, I love the fact that there's a lot of times that we bring people up here and lay hands on them and pray. It's biblical. It honors God. It encourages those whom we pray for. I mean, you know, it's good. Anyway, the children were brought to him that they might lay his hands on and pray. I believe, it doesn't say this, but I believe it was their parents that brought them to Jesus to be blessed by God. And so they're bringing them to him to pray. The disciples rebuked the people because of that attitude that, well, they're just property. They're just, they're not, they're, he can't, they can't be around Jesus. Get them out of here. Stop it. You know, and so, you know, it's like Jesus says to them at that time, no. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. So I believe it was parents who understood their responsibility to bring the kids. The church is gathered there, the disciples, the people of God. I don't believe they understood all of their responsibilities because they said, no, don't bring them here. Have you ever had that attitude? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Have you ever had that, why are we doing all this? Why do we got, we were joking around. We were down at the beach. We're like, if you're going to play mini golf, all you got to do is find some fake rocks and a waterfall. Because for every mini golf course down at the beach has fake rocks and a waterfall. And we walked in this morning and we're like, we're playing mini golf. This is great. But do you ever have the attitude that, man, why are we spending money on this? And why do we have, you know, this whole thing? I did some research. I won't get too far into it, but just the origins of Vacation Bible School. And there was one article that traced it back to immigrants, you know, that immigrants were coming in to New York through Ellis Island. And it was the late 1800s. And there was a school teacher who was a strong Christian, and she saw all these kids just running around, and she's like, hey, why don't we bring them into the church, and for a week, let's just teach them about the Bible. And as we teach them about the Bible, we'll probably need to give them something to eat, and we'll make a little craft, and we'll play some games. It's interesting to me that over 100-something years later, VBS may look a little bit different, but it's the same things. It was a good idea. It still is a good idea. There are a lot of people that could share testimony that, hey, that's when I came to Jesus Christ. That's when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior because someone shared with me at Vacation Bible School. And look, this isn't like the end of the sermon is not like, okay, we need help for Vacation Bible School. That's not it. I mean, if you want to come and help out, that's great. But, you know, Cindy's got the people that she needs and the people are in place and that's awesome. But here's the thing. There may be some time where you have an attitude like, man, why are we spending money on that? Why are we doing that? You know, why, you know, if we got this, you know, this whole other building and that, what is it? Because it's important to God. And here's what he says. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Is he saying that it's just the kids that are going to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying those, because earlier he says, look, you need to humble yourself like a child, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Most of the time, children, even in our day, there's the idea that they don't have anything to offer. If you think of like a project that needs to be done or money that needs to be raised or whatever, so you don't go to kids, right? You go to the adults. And so why does Jesus say that for such to belong, for to such, correct that, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's be real. I mean, let's just bring it together right here. In relationship to God, you and I don't have anything to offer. Now that sounds counterintuitive. It sounds almost, wait a second, no, I do. God has everything. He doesn't need anything. He has ultimate power. He has all knowledge. He is omnipresent. I mean, he doesn't need anything from us. But he loves us. And he invites us because he's loving, he invites us into relationship with him. And he gives us the opportunity to worship and to live and experience faith and experience love and experience relationships. Yes, experience pain and heartache. And those things, I think, make us appreciate the other things even more. And so for, you know, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven, those who realize that God has everything, doesn't need anything, but loves us so much that he invites us to be his sons and daughters. And look, when we get that, and sometimes it takes a long time, sometimes our children get that, when we get that, it changes everything. It's incredible. It changes everything, church. And so here's what I want to challenge you with in our closing time together. How does this teaching change my attitude towards children? How does this teaching change my attitude towards children and youth ministry? Now, look, again, this isn't like, okay, all right, you know, we're going to have a sign up or there's a place on the app, you know, that you can fill in that you're going to help with children and youth ministry. That's not it. Some of you should not be serving in children and youth ministry. Just saying. Some of you should be. So the work is progressing in the chapel, and it won't be too long before we go back to two services. And here's what I want you to think about. There are some people who are serving in children's ministry right now that don't get to come to a worship service to big church because some people are not using their gifts and talents that God has given them to serve and to model for children. Now, let me just tell you how in my small brain, how this should work, that there should be people who typically go to the 10:45 service that serve in children's ministry at 9:30 while the 9:30 service is happening to allow those people to worship together. And then when those people are coming into the 10:45 service, there should be some people who went to the 9:30 service that should go over and relieve them, give them the high five, and take over in children's ministry. But we, you know, and so that the people who, and whatever service, doesn't matter. But here's the problem. There's not, there's in this size group, and here's what I believe. God has graciously equipped our church to do everything that we need to do. To raise up children to know who Jesus is. So it's not going, oh yeah, well, I can go watch kids for a few minutes. No. If that's your attitude, please don't even think about it. The idea is that I can model what God has taught me. So 33 years of following Christ. In 33 years in my life of following Christ, there's probably some stuff that I could teach to some young people. If not, then I've got a serious problem. And so here's the thing. As I think about that, it's not, well, yeah, I can go hang out with some kids so some other people can go to church. Or you made me feel bad, Pastor. I'll do it. No. That's not the people. That's not what we're talking about here. And even in this transition, as you know, as we have some people serving in youth ministry, and you know, as we begin the process of looking for a youth pastor, you know, moving forward, there's some people in here who have been given gifts and abilities to serve with middle school and high school and college students that you're currently not doing. And I pray that when you ask this question, how does this teaching change my attitude toward children's youth ministry? That it's not like, all right, I feel bad. I'll go do it. I'll come to VBS tonight, Pastor. And again, there's places for everyone. There's people who serve in the kitchen. There's people who serve, you know, outside of people checking in. You might have the gift of administration. You might have the gift of encouragement where you just go around and, man, the teachers, after they're worn out at the end of the day, man, you are doing something amazing. You are teaching our children to know and love Jesus. Praise God. Thank you. And they go, man, I needed to hear that because I was about to tell Miss Cindy, I'm out. Find somebody else for these rascals, you know? And so whatever gift that God has given you is applicable in children and youth ministry. And it's needed. And it's important. And so I pray that when you ask that question, and if anybody after this service tells me, well, Pastor, I'll pray about it, I'm going to slap you. I just tell you that right now. It's not a very pastoral thing to say. You do not need to pray about it. Why? Because God already told us we need to be doing it. And so if you have giftings in those areas, the question is, how can I help? How can I use my gifting? Now, if you want to pray about that, oh, praise God. But if you say, well, I'll pray about it. I'll see what happens. Oh, no. Actually, I'll just have one of the staff members slap you so I don't get in trouble. I couldn't do that anyway. I don't know why I'm saying that. I'm sorry. I've been on vacation for a few days. I'm a little punchy. All right, so here's the deal. The question is, are we living out faith in such a way that encourages those who are younger to live out faith in such a way that encourages those who are younger to live out faith in such a way that God is honored and people come to know Jesus? See, when we talk about, you know, children and youth ministry, you can tell how much a church cares about children and youth by looking at what? What do you think? The budget. Somebody was brave enough to say it. If we fund those things and we staff those things, then it says we care about those things. If we do not fund those things and we do not staff those things, we could say we care about it. We could say it's important to us. We could say children are our future, but we don't mean it. This is incredibly important, church. And there should be an overwhelming response in the fact that if there is not a place that you are serving and using your gifts, that you say, I will use my gifts, I will serve, I will become like a child in this area because it's that important for our children and for our students to know who Jesus is and what it means to live a life of faith. It also is important for us to recognize that we need to honor our fellow brothers and sisters who are already serving in that ministry. And when I have someone who's serving in that ministry, it says, yeah, I haven't been able to go to church for X number of weeks because there's nobody to take my place. It breaks my heart as your pastor. Because I go, man, there are people who have those gifts who are just not choosing to use them. And when we choose to use them, it encourages and edifies and builds up the body in such a way, again, that God is honored and lives are changed. So, when you think about that, how does this teaching change my attitude towards children? Maybe whatever that gifting is that you say, hey, here's how I want to encourage and build up children and youth ministry. Maybe before you even get there, that this teaching changes your attitude toward children because what hit you today was that Jesus said, well, I must humble myself like a child before I can even enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe there, if you were to be honest, there's an air of arrogance that you come to Jesus with and say, look at all this stuff I've done for you, Jesus. And look what I haven't done because I'm a Christian. Man, I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I haven't killed anybody. Man, and there's a couple times I wanted to, you know, and there's all this stuff that I haven't done. And so look how good I am, Jesus. No. Jesus is like, man, we're all the same. So we just come to him and say, today I recognize that I need to humble myself, that I don't have anything to bring to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. except the heart that he gave me. And I want to offer that back and say, God, with this, I will worship you all the rest of the days of my life. And I put my faith and trust in you and you alone. And if that's you today, man, that's where you begin this journey of using giftings and honoring God. And whatever ministry it is that God has called you to. Look, not everyone is called to serve in one of those rooms over there. But everyone in this room is called to encourage and serve and be a part of the ministry that God has called us to be disciples who make disciples. And maybe today is the day that you give your heart to Jesus. Praise God. What the Bible says that looks like is that you acknowledge that you are a sinner separated from God by sin. You ask for forgiveness of that sin that can only be granted to you by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the blood that he shed so that it was the ultimate payment for our sin for all time. And that as we ask for that forgiveness, God does something supernatural. That he says, I will make payment for your sin and I will fill you with my Holy Spirit so that then you walk in the grace and the goodness of God. So if that's you today, praise God. We're going to pray in a minute. I'd love to talk with you after the service, say, where do we go from here? Maybe it was an event like this right here, that years ago you gave your life to Christ because some people invested and spent time and spent crazy hours setting up and tearing down and, you know, a week-long, you know, adventure and, you know, praise God. And maybe today you just need to thank God for those people that he put in your life years ago that modeled and taught for you and then say, okay, God, where do I fit into that? Now, granted, if it is, you say, hey, I need to serve in one of those rooms over there. You have to be a member of the church. You got to go through a background check, There's all kinds of things that it's not just like, okay, I'll just show up next Sunday, you know. But those are good things that we have in place that get, you know, God has called us to be diligent in those things. But at the same time, it's like, man, maybe today you just need to give thanks for those people who led you to Christ as a young man or young woman. Maybe it is that you realize I am not using the gifts and talents that God has given me anywhere, and this is a place in children and youth ministry that I need to serve. Praise God. Let's respond now to how God has spoken to us individually, that we know our responsibility individually, we know our responsibility to church, we know our responsibility as a parent. So let's respond to God. Father, I thank you for this incredible time that we've been able to talk about children's ministry, and I thank you, God, that we don't have to like try and figure out where you talked about it in your scripture. That's all over the place. That there's three chapters right there in Matthew 17, 18, and 19 where there's a story about children's ministry and the importance of children's ministry, the importance of being a parent of faith, the importance of a church that models faith, that's excited about our relationship with you. God, I know there's going to be a lot of excitement in this room over the next 5 nights, and I thank you for that. I thank you for our children's ministry team. I thank you for our preschool ministry team. I thank you for our youth ministry team. And God, as we come into this time in response, I just want to pray for all those who are serving in those areas already. I pray that you bless them, encourage them, that even today as they come back from doing ministry, not just sitting with kids, but teaching them gospel stories and loving on them in such a way that they experience Jesus, that there won't be a time that any 13-year-old that has come through the ministry here at Arlington would have not shared their faith, said they experienced Jesus, or know the love of God in such a way that is life-changing. Now, we understand not everyone accepts that love, God, and so we leave that part to you. I just pray that we accept our responsibility in modeling that and teaching that. God, I pray for the person in here this morning who needs to put their faith and trust in you for the very first time. May today be the day of salvation for someone because they understand that there's not anything that they need to do that it's already been done. That we come to you humbly like a child with nothing to offer but our heart that you gave us, that we give back to you. And so if that's you today, maybe you come before God and just say, God, please forgive me. I thank you for dying on the cross, and I put my faith and trust in you and you alone. Maybe there's something that God has laid upon your heart, and you need to respond by putting that on your card or coming and pray with myself or one of the other staff members that's around the room. Maybe it's just a matter of kind of leaning over to the person next to you and saying, hey, will you pray with me about this? I pray that every person in this room will have some kind of response, not because of what I said, but because of what we heard from God's word. And that when we sit under the teaching of God's word, when we listen to the words of the scripture, it changes us. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move among us, that you would cause those to make decisions that need to be made, to respond in such a way that's pleasing to you. As we close this time together, if there's something you'd like to pray about, I'd be honored to pray with you.